God. So now we're going to read five verses from Acts chapter 13. We left off as Paul and Barnabas, Saul, then called Saul still, are there in Antioch, and there is a great outpouring of God's Spirit and salvation coming to Jew and Gentile alike. The Gentile church becomes an entity. They even send money and help back to Jerusalem for a famine that was existing in their time. And now we read these words. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who will become known as Paul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. We're only going to cover the first part of even these five verses today. I think it's very important. Yeah, you know, the world that existed for the church at Antioch, first of all, the church at Antioch was not many churches. There would be home groups, home churches, leaders surrounding this big area would have a lot of people now who are Christians. We don't know how many, but the church was big. But it's not like today. You have Adirondack Christian Fellowship, and then you have New Life Fellowship, and then you have the First Baptist Church, and then you have et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these churches. You have the church. All the people in Antioch who loved Jesus came under one, not roof, but one leadership structure, and these five men are among those leaders leading the group. And their world was as sinful, as unfair, or as harsh as any world anywhere. Don't think of this as, well, there's this great church there. There was a great church there. So life must have been blissful there, wonderful with government, wonderful with community, wonderful with finances, no sin happening. Yeah. Now you're talking about heaven, at least in a teeny bit. There's all kinds of situations there, and they've got people from all different backgrounds now learning to live together, and I'm sure there's internal workings that need help too. Nonetheless, these believers sought God. These leaders sought God, who gave them direction that was transcendent to just the normal daily life. Somebody who's one of you walking thesauruses, give us another word for transcendent, or explain the word transcendent to us. Anybody want to go for that?
To rise above.
To rise above is, we got that at first service, it's a very true one. To rise above. Any further? How about beyond the confines of daily life? Something that's transcendent rises above and expands beyond the daily structure and confines of life. That's where these guys are at. They're living a transcendent life as a Christian can and should. Doesn't mean they just floated 10 feet off the ground, but they were functioning with that sense of awareness. And the prophets and teachers that were there is, as I said, not church leadership like we have, one or two pastors, elders who are working at jobs. I know Paul worked as a tent maker, but the sense you have is that these five people were like full-time focused together, and they had time together, and they could make their schedules so. And a very beautiful and unique time in history, but the truth that is here that should transcend our day or their day, I hope that we'll learn. Who are these guys? Well, Barnabas, for one, is this wonderful son of encouragement, the guy you want around, this remarkable Jewish leader who came up from Jerusalem to help, and he's the guy that went and got Paul. We have Simeon, who's called Niger, and Niger means black. So we have a black man in leadership there with these Jews, with these local Antioch people. We have Lucius from Cyrene. Cyrene's the north coast of Libya, perhaps an Arabic man, a Middle Eastern. They're all Middle Eastern or Eastern. And Manaen, a guy who grew up with Herod. Now, here's what historians tell us. You know, Bill puts me on the spot. Now I got to know history. If you were here last week, he went through quite an extensive, beautiful understanding of some history with Herod. But this is the Herod who John rebuked for taking his brother's wife. This Herod also is the one who beheaded John. And this guy, Manaen, who's in the church as a leader, a prophet and a teacher, grew up with him. Many of the scholars think that he was actually a foster child in his family, but many of them think it's because his mother, Manaen's mother, was a nursemaid for Herod as a kid, and so her son grows up with him, and they're buds, and their lives go two very different directions, don't they? Herod goes deep into his depravity and his sin. Though he's a ruler with all this power, he's really powerless against sin. Manaen becomes a man of God who stands up to serve the people of God and serve the Lord as a teacher. And then there's Paul, who was called at this time Saul. Five very different men, different kinds of gifts they had. I'm sure even though they may have all spoken and taught, you know, prophecy was bringing light to a scripture to apply it in the moment, as well as bringing out a thought that came from God about a direction or an event that should happen, et cetera. It's not one or the other, it's and both. And you know, they probably had different speaking styles and different giftings, different bents. Do you know what I mean by bents? I know that when I teach, there are certain things that are important to me that have been ingrained in me that are part of my way that are gonna be there. When somebody else would teach the same verse, they'll move in a little different direction. It's why we go through the Bible, because then you're not just going with the personality or the bent of your teacher. We don't want that. I wouldn't speak what I speak if I didn't believe it. But when I point you to the Word of God, it says what it says, whether Rick bends it this way or bends it that way. Now, you know I'm not trying to bend it, like for my own purpose. But you also know that you're going to hear different teachers expand on different things, even if they're all godly. And then your job is to find out what God wants you to get out of it the most clear and direct that the Word of God says, regardless of the teacher that goes this direction with it or that direction. Comprende? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's your responsibility. It's not done for you. But it's also incumbent on the teacher to be true to the Word as they possibly can, and no one's perfect. And it's your job to be as true to the Word as you possibly can. The words, well, I just think because I feel this way, means nothing. If you're talking about the Word of God, do you have backing for what you're saying? Is it clearly in the Word of God? Or is it just a feeling you have because it's how you were brought up or whatever? That's really kind of that should not be the primary desire of a Bible student, to just go with what they're used to and comfortable with. But what does the Word of God clearly say? But none of us is perfect. None of us. But these guys are unified. And what is their unity? That which unites them, Jesus Christ, is greater than anything that could divide them. The same thing that should be true in a marriage or a family or in a church setting. In all settings where we serve the Lord, that which unites us is greater than that which could separate us. And they have a unified purpose and a passion for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It says that they were ministering to the Lord through prayer and fasting, focusing their attention and their time, putting aside things to distract them like food, taking time to seek God. And they had the role in the Old Testament, the priests would go to the people in behalf of God and to God in behalf of the people. God gave sacrificial system and incense and oil lamps. All the things in the tabernacle and temple were a means for God to communicate to his people and for the people to come to God. And he used the priesthood. In the New Testament, we just read it in chapter 1 of Revelation, and Peter declares the same thing. We're a kingdom of priests to God. We're kings and priests to God, it says in Revelation, something that could not happen in the Old Testament. A king could not also be a priest. Except there was one. His name was Melchizedek. whom Jesus is the answer to in fulfillment. Now, I could take about 3 hours and do Melchizedek study, but you would be unhappy. Okay, so we'll just leave that. The reason I bring any of that up is because we in the New Testament are spiritual men and women, even though we have a tendency to be just human in our natural. We're spiritual people filled with God's Spirit. We have a spiritual priority. And what is the spiritual priority of any believer, not just leaders? Well, there's a lot of ways you could answer that, isn't there? You know, I ask these questions that could have 25 answers. But here's one I bet we all agree upon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There in Matthew 5, Jesus is referring to the desires, Matthew 6, the desires that people are seeking after, and the people without God, they can't help themselves but be worried and trying to find things to fill their lives and to meet their needs. But not so with you, believer. Not so with you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that's not, as I said, my natural bent. Is it yours? Now, so you talk about the different bents. Whose natural bent is to seek God? Let's see. Nobody. That was a buzzer. Here's some lovely parting gifts. Because you lost. I lost. In the human, in my human nature, it never changes. My natural man wants to fulfill the desires of the natural man. That's all he wants. And he's never going to change. Because that's the flesh. My spirit has been made alive by God, and my spirit craves God, and I want to seek his face. When you said, seek my face, Lord, I said, I will seek your face. But it's not my natural bent, and it wasn't hers either. Who's that? She was hard work at work for God. She was hard at work laboring for others, but she was ticked, frustrated, angry at her sister, and at Jesus. Lord, don't you care that Mary isn't helping me and letting me do all the work by myself? Said Martha. You know her. There's a soap opera about her. Don't you care? Don't you care that Mary won't help me? See, it does go back to God when you're frustrated with people, because he could make them be different. If he was going to make us all robots, but then you'd have to be willing to be a robot too. You can't ask God to make other people obey him against their will if you're still choosing your own will. It's all or nothing, baby. And so they, Martha's complaining to Jesus, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. But one thing is needed. One thing is needed. When you leave this room today, see if you remember the study. Here's what you'll remember, because I'll do it 25 times. How many things are needed?
One.
One thing is what? So say it with me. One thing is needed. I don't know if that's good teaching or just plain annoying, but you will remember it. One thing is needed. That's a pretty heavy statement, friends. If we added up all the things that seem to be needed in this room, it's extensive, and this room is not that big. If we just took your life, any one of us, raise your hand, don't. One person, how many things are needed in your life? Jesus said, one thing's needful. And Mary has chosen the better part, the real deal, that will not be taken from her. Everything that you think you need from God that's of this world, that's on the horizontal, that's also something that even if you get it, it can go away. But the thing that you get from him that lasts, nobody can take. The thing you get from that relationship with him, she sat at his feet. Now, I can hear the voices, maybe not in this room or you listening online, but maybe because it's there. I can hear the voices. Here we go again. Pie in the sky. This guy's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. He's going to teach people to be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I have heard those voices, not just in my head.
And it does have that kind of crack to it.
But I've heard it out. I've heard it from people. So heavenly minded, no earthly good, pie in the sky. You see, you guys are all, I'm afraid, I'm a Christian, but I'm afraid of getting too intense and too extreme in my faith. I know a few people who are so wrapped up in their spirituality in an, maybe a kind of whimsical way and kind of floating way that they're a little bit out there and scary, okay? I know a few people like that. And for every one of them, I know 1,000 Christians, not just people, Christians. I'm being exaggerating, but I probably know several thousand Christians in all these many years. Hundreds, at least, of Christians who are troubled and anxious about many things. How about you? If you had to do an estimate of this, do most people you meet just kind of fly above the ground and are so heavenly minded they never are dealing, or most people you meet kind of troubled, burdened, concerned, and worried about a lot of stuff? Come on. That whole argument against over-spirituality is highly hyped. It's not real. Yes, it's real sometimes, but it's such an excuse against the reality that most people are worried about stuff instead of focused, are not living transcendent, but living, I don't know the word, descendant, descendantly. You know that we're struggling with this. It's okay. We're just facing it today. We're just being honest about it, right? It's our natural way. Come on. It's our, not come on, man, but just come on. It's our natural way. So for every Mary, there's 1,000 Marthas. It's just the way it is. We're in little danger of becoming too spiritually minded. You know, to minister to the Lord, to sit at his feet like Mary, to minister to him like these guys, is to seek his will and his heart. In the 1860s, 50s, 60s, I know you, some of you know about this guy. John Roebling was an engineer. He did great stuff for our nation before this, but then he had this desire to build a bridge, to have a bridge that would connect Brooklyn and Manhattan. And he had this idea for this beautiful bridge. And, you know, before he had finished engineering the whole project, he went down in the water there in New York, and he ended up getting tetanus from the dirty water. I know it's hard to believe, but even in 1860, there was dirty water in New York. Was it the East River or was it the Hudson River? If it was Brooklyn Bridge, East River, and yes, you did a skit on the East River at a camp, yeah. So at any rate, they're both dirty. And he got sick and he died. And he left an unfinished project even mentally, but his son picked it up, who was also an engineer, was working by his side, finished the engineering, but in a sense, he went down in the water in an outfit in one of the scuba things or whatever they had, the tanks, but he came up too quick and got the bends. And he got the bends so severely that he couldn't talk and he couldn't walk. And his wife nursed him for 10 years, nursing him and ministering to him. And he was able to continue the project and finish not only the engineering, but the explanation to people who would not understand it. The guys, they didn't think it could happen. They said, we can't do this. And his wife said, no, he's telling me, he's showing me that he can show me and I can show you. And for 10 years, almost every day, she would get the word from him on the next spot. And sometimes it was the way he squeezed her hand when she asked him questions. And she could feel the difference. They worked it out. It was sometimes blinking his eyes. It was sometimes pointing. I don't know we don't have all the details, but it wasn't straight. Just tell him, you know, put that third thing on the second, you know, row. And da-da. It wasn't like that. But she was communicated with by her husband, whom she loved, whom she knelt at his side, and he passed on the information, and so the Brooklyn Bridge was built. She understood him when no one else could. She understood him when no one else would take the time. Now, God is not John Roebling's son, Washington Roebling, laying in a bed needing our help. Okay, the story breaks down there for comparison, because God doesn't need me, but he wants me by his side. And ministering to him, caring about what matters to him, asking him what matters to him, spending time with him. Listen, if you want to understand what this means, just I'll give you one thought. I won't try to do a whole thing on it. And maybe I don't know a whole thing on it. I do know this part. Spend some time with the Lord without your prayer list. Spend some time with God without having a list of things, even in your mind, that you're asking him about that you want. You know, the stuff that comes from your throne. I have my throne list, my needs, my desires, my wants. I'm not saying never do that. I bring God those things. We pray about those things all the time. But to have, if you want to know what it means to minister to the Lord, part of it is forget about your prayer list and spend time with him, asking him what he's wanting for you, what he wants to do in you. When you read the Bible, don't do it as speed reading to try to get through a couple of chapters. But when you read something that you don't understand, ask God, speak to me. When you read something you do understand and it bothers you because you're not doing it, talk to the Lord about it. Engage with God on the direction that he's leading you in your relationship with him, apart from stuff, from the things that you're troubled and worried about. You'll do that one anyway. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying add to it a different thing. You'll kind of never have a real relationship with somebody. I mean, you can go to work and exchange emails and pieces of paper and about what needs to get done, you know, and maybe have a lunch, you know, they bring in Subway and you eat, you know, and you ask them a question or two about their personal life, but you don't get to know people unless you actually spend time with them and don't just do the project. You end up talking about stuff you never thought you would. Now, I think there's people that have never talked to God about stuff that they never thought they would and realized how intimately aware of you and how intimately able he is to speak to you in ways that you just don't, Rick can't explain it. You'd have to experience it. So spend a little time with Jesus. There's a song like that. In the church at Antioch, God was the center of attention. They were seeking what pleased him, what was his will, what was his purpose. And that brings a great question. What is the purpose of the church? Meaning any church, Adirondack Christian Fellowship or any church. Remember, I know that leaders and church congregations and groups of people have different bents. So some people are going to kind of angle this way and be, it's all about evangelism or missionary work, or it's all about reaching the community, or it's all about helping the poor. And I wouldn't fault any of those things because they're all good and they're all part of the gospel's feet moving. But what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ to reach the community? Is it to make disciples? Hey, man, I am totally, I'm not very good at it, but that's what I would want to do. That's just where my heart is, discipleship. Is it to help the needy? Why would we not want to help the needy? That's a good thing, even though it can be difficult. They're all part of it, but we exist personally as individuals and corporately as a church for one ultimate and above all reason. And it's right given to us in Revelation 4 when the church is gathered before the throne. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy who created all things. For your pleasure, all things are created and all things were created. Some people don't like that because that interferes with the throne. That interferes with my throne, my purpose. But it doesn't really, if you want to fulfill your purpose, you know, God made your lungs. He's the one that made you able to breathe. I think he knows what makes you tick. I think he knows how to make you fulfilled. It's not that he wants to take away all of our desires. He wants to take the healthy desires or even slightly unhealthy desires and make them healthy and then make his goal for us the greater part of the good that we have in us. There is so much God wants to do and can do, but we were created for him. He wasn't created for us. I didn't make him up in my head. And if I did, it would be totally different. I would be a rich businessman if I made up God in my head, if I could get away with it. I would be, you know, or an artist, you know, musician that actually was successful and everybody said, oh, it's Rick. Because I'm just that lame. Yep. I'm just that selfish. I'm just that self-centered in my natural man. You're not. Of course you're not. You know, God has a way to make that work. All for your pleasure we were and are created. What pleases God? And in this case, though, at this point, sending two of their best, strongest pastors, leaders, teachers, etc., the best of their crop to a place of a group of people that hadn't heard the good news. And notice that it says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for me, for the work I've called. I have called them. The Holy Spirit is not use the force, Luke. The Holy Spirit is not it. I need it. I need the Holy Spirit. Do you call God, Jesus, it? I mean, it's natural. It's a linguistic thing sometimes, but I want to change that for people. I mean, help people change that because the concept is also like the thought, like the words, it. The Holy Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, and God, G-O-D, God the Holy Spirit. So people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit dealing with them are afraid of God dealing with them. It's not this separate entity that's this weird thing, this it. The Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. Now, people do weird things sometimes that make you scared, but please learn to identify the difference and not be afraid of the Holy Spirit any more than you're afraid of God the Father or God the Son. He loves you. He comes to you. He's how God the Father and Son dwell in you. And he has things for you. So God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling these individuals, and he's also indwelling their moment and speaking to them. And they likely discussed, are we sure about the word we got here about sending Barnabas and Saul? They prayed and asked God. They discussed it. We don't have any idea who got the first word. If somebody could say, I'm sure it was Paul because he always got all these words. No, God left this out on who's the first person that spoke up and said, you know, I'm getting a sense, and I'm not saying these were his words, but something like this. I feel like the Lord's saying that we're supposed to send you two out, or me and this guy. You know, we don't know, but they all confirmed it, and God didn't give any one person any glory for being the one who heard the word because they had to all hear it and all agree that the Holy Spirit was speaking this, and they were giving witness to God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was a beautiful thing as they judged it together. In 1 Corinthians 14, which Paul will write later, the book of Corinthians, he says, when people are going to prophesy, speak out a direction of something like this. Let two or three, one, two, three speak. Let them speak. And then let those who are sitting with them judge. Now, that doesn't mean like this. I don't like that. Remember Eli in the Old Testament? Wouldn't you love picking up the pieces if I fell over and died and broke my neck?
No.
You'd have to tell those people on the TV what's going on. Yeah, so, okay, back to our study. Here's the deal. They had to judge, discern. As Jesus said, you judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. You do judge, but it's not a condemning judgment. I hate you, you're lost, you're doomed, there's no hope for you. We're not to do that. Don't judge. But we are to discern. discern whether that's really an apple tree and if it's bearing really apples. Discern whether this is the voice of God speaking to us. We witness together, that's from God. It's a beautiful thing, and it's protection to have them come together in unity, not elevating one person, but elevating the Lord in our midst. That's what happens when you minister to the Lord. And then they pray again, and they lay hands on them. Laying hands on them wasn't just, hey, buddy, see you later. It was a sign of unity. It was a sign of authority, and it was a sign of God's anointing upon them. I'm going to say that again. I want you to make sure you understand this. If this is new to you, I'm not belittling you who are students already. Unity, authority, and anointing. Barnabas and Saul are not super saints, but yet they are wonderful brethren. But there's no such thing as a super saint. But they have the backing and the leading through accountability in the local church. Now, sometimes someone goes someplace on their own, because they got a new job and got moved, or because they got pushed out of a church and didn't know where to go, or different circumstances. I don't want to tell you that nobody ever starts a work of the Lord as an individual alone, because it does happen, and God's blessed some of those. But most of the time, the pattern for sure is people who are submitted within the body of Christ, who are connected through the body of Christ in unity with support and accountability. That's the biblical pattern. You know, you can make a dress shirt just cutting out material and kind of putting buttons on and trying to sew it, but it usually will come out a lot better if you have a pattern to follow, right? So what happens when people go out on their own without being connected, especially when they're a lone ranger already, and they have a tendency to not want to submit to being in a church setting and the authority there, and they just run out on their own because they can't deal with people, and they're going to go start a work. How's that going to go? They're just going to still be dealing with people, and they're going to be in a total authoritarian over everybody. You've never seen that. Well, I have. There's a problem there, is that when you go, the body of Christ has a support system and an accountability system in it. And if a person can't be in the body of Christ somewhere where they're submitted, working together with others, not being bossed around, do we tell you how to live your lives? Do we demand things of you? So submitted obviously doesn't mean that here with us. But it does mean coming underneath to support and make it happen. If they can't do that and get connected with people, and yet they want to go out and start a work, I'm worried about that. I'm concerned about that. Because usually they have, it's problematic and dangerous. These guys were tested. They were unified. They were accountable. The Holy Spirit sent them using the existing leadership to speak to sending these out to start a new work. This isn't two guys, listen to me. This isn't two guys who just so happened to feel led to go do this. Even though those two guys are Barnabas and Saul. This is the church as a whole in the leading of the whole body of Christ at Antioch through the leadership, sensing the Lord putting his finger on those two men and together saying, we believe God is sending them on this mission. And so we are accountable to help them on this mission. God, make that happen here with us. Really, I pray for that. I hope I'm not standing in the way of that, because I'm willing to send our best. So Bill and John and Skip, you're all going. No, well, I'm not the best, so we got to send those guys. No, but you know, it could be any one of you sitting here, but we're not in the same boat as they are. They were in the church, the only one that existed in the Gentile world among all the, there were other churches springing up. But they really started the first mission work that was clearly organized by meaning sent without it just being God breathing on it. It was God breathing on it through leadership. And now they were going to go to all these places that you're going to hear them go to. And what an exciting thing. So the church is sending their best. How important is this event and this direction? Well, I dare say that you and I might not be sitting here today if it wasn't for this beginning of mission work that happened. Things did have to get passed down, didn't they? You know, things had to get passed down. This is the heart of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. It had to happen. But it didn't necessarily have to happen with these guys, but they were ministering to the Lord and they heard him speak. And the enemy will always try to water down or create disillusionment about the truth and the importance of the message of the gospel going out. You don't live in an area where we have the gospel here and you could drive to a town 50 miles away and there's no churches and there's nothing about Jesus there. You're not in that moment. Sorry, I got to fix this. You're not in that moment. They didn't have headsets there either. That was probably a... We're not in that moment. You know, you may be going out your door to a neighbor, to a friend, etc. You may be going to another place too. It doesn't stop that from happening now, but it is important to recognize that this was before the church was established around the world. And the thing that they had going for them is they were going to the next towns. Let's go out to these places that haven't heard about Jesus. Did they go to those places to say, hey, your culture stinks, you need to change your culture to be like ours? Did they go there to say, hey, the way you wear your clothes is weird, you need to wear clothes like ours? Did they go to say, hey, listen, you need better education for your kids? That's the number one thing is education. We need to get some schools going like ours. I'm not suggesting that's not a great thing, have schools. You start making the list of things. We need to all, listen, in Antioch, we have people who are Jews and Gentiles, and, you know, we have guys who are Arabic and guys from Africa. We have all these people, and we need to go and teach people how to live together in peace with different cultures meshing together. That is our purpose in coming. Was that the purpose? It was not. It was the byproduct of one purpose. To preach and share the gospel of Jesus. Those things are important. Don't misunderstand me. But their purpose in going was to share the gospel. You see, I know I've shared this many times, but not recently, so I will do it again briefly. The cross of Jesus Christ, though it's not mentioned in these five verses directly, is the essence. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the essence of all the preaching in the New Testament. The word in English that says all means all. It comes from the Greek, all, and the Greek means all. All the preaching came from the work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that the teaching and development that Paul gave did tell you how to live with your brother and sister, did tell you how to live in marriage, did tell you how to live in culture. But the first step, and the step that was so needed that cannot be eliminated, was the sharing of the gospel. And the cross of Jesus Christ says that things are so bad that all the good that I could try to do, all the serving Rick could try to do, all the kindness that Rick could try to show, all the traveling around the world and helping people in Africa that Rick could try to do, could do nothing, nothing to keep me from a lake of fire. I was on my way, doomed to a place now called hell, but then cast into the lake of fire. That was my destiny without Jesus Christ. It was so bad that I was absolutely hopeless of changing myself, of doing anything within me to make me worthy of escaping that destiny. And Jesus had to die on a cross. He had to get beaten. He had to get his beard plucked. He had to get long thorns in his brow. He had to be spit on and mocked. And suffer not only the physical weight, but in the garden, sweating drops of blood. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass. And he cried out in agony before he ever felt a nail in his hand or wrist, before one stripe was given to his back. He was in agony. He was in agony. One thing was needed. One thing had to happen in order for me to escape the judgment of God, right judgment on my soul. If you don't believe that for yourself as well, you're entitled to believe whatever you want, but that means you don't believe the gospel. So whatever you call the gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ paid my penalty, that I belonged on that cross. I belong to suffer the judgment of God. You can argue whether you think it's fair or if you were God, you'd do different. You can do all you want. But if you're going to talk about the gospel, make it very clear in your own mind. You can't go anywhere with the gospel if you don't have it clear in your mind. Well, you need Jesus because he'll make your life better. You need to tell that to a Muslim in a very strict Muslim country that will be killed for turning to Jesus. Jesus will make your life better. He'll help you with your problems. Yes, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is I was on my way to hell and a lake of fire. But things are so good. Because while I could do nothing to fix it, it has been done. It is finished. Jesus paid the price. And now my destiny is to live eternally in the presence of God, rejoicing, fulfilling the greatest purpose that I'll ever imagine and 100,000 million times beyond it. I could never earn it or deserve it, but it's the gift of God, eternal life. And that's what the cross says. And that's what the cross does. It defines what your destiny is going to be. You're either going one way or the other. You're either going to receive the blessing of the cross or you're going to pay the judgment of the cross because that's your choice. And there were millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people down the road that didn't know this. And if the Antioch Christians didn't send their best to them, who was going to? And that's why they went. And that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. When I was in, Gail and I were in the youth group that we were in, this hippie, you know, Jesus movement thing, which we loved being there, but we didn't love everything about it. Remember when you had to fill out a form every week that said how many people you witnessed to? You had to write down every day, and you had a quota. At one point during our ministry, the leader of this group thought that we should really be sure we're focused on the things I'm telling you, that we got to go preach the gospel. And so legalism became the method. The methodology was legalism, which means a rule to make you preach the gospel. Friends, I got to tell you, that didn't work very well. Because you would go, I got to have 20 this week. I need 5 per day, or 4 per day. 4 times 5 is 20. So 4 a day. Maybe it was 25, because I keep thinking 5 a day, and it was painful. And so you'd meet somebody at the store and say, they'd say, oh, it's a nice day out. Said, God made a great day, and they'd walk away, and you'd go, okay, at least I tried, so that was number one. I witnessed to that guy. See, you'd get into this thing of trying to fill out your paperwork, trying to make yourself righteous before your leaders. You're free, my friends. You don't have to do anything for me or to make me like you or believe in you, and that wouldn't get you very far. I do like you. I do believe in you, but you don't owe me anything. I don't have any control over you, and I don't want it. And I don't want guilt to motivate you. How does a person get motivated? Here am I, Lord, send me. To go across the street or pick up the phone or keep it in the front of their mind rather than the back of their mind. Oh, you know, maybe I could have told that person about Jesus. What motivates a person? For the love of Christ constrains us. It just grabs a hold of our hearts, Paul said, because we judge this, that if one died for all, that all were dead. And those who live, man, I'm alive in Jesus, should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and gave himself for them. And because I know, I actually believe the gospel. And I know you do too, but I want to paint the picture for anybody who doesn't. What I just told you about the cross I believe 100%. I know in my deepest part of my soul that I had no way of changing me and that I needed deliverance. I didn't know it at 18 till the Lord came to me through people. And I didn't understand what they were saying. And the Bible study I listened to live and then later on that night on tape, I still didn't really understand it. It's not like all the truth of God's word came pouring into me. The sense that God is real and alive and he was standing in front of me came before me. And the fact that I did not want him, but I wanted to sit on the throne of my life became clear to me. And that if there's a God who wants to sit on the throne of my life and has the power to create me, then it really stands to reason he should have control over my life. And the fact that I did not want God to control my life, but I wanted to control it, showed my immaturity and my stupidity and my pride and my arrogance. And over the course of time, once I came to him, that became so much more evident, not less evident, more evident. You come to the Lord on a little bit of understanding about how much you need him. And then you realize over time, I can't believe how much I need him. I thought I needed him to help me live a better life and be nicer to my sister. Because I was mean to my sister. Do you know why I was mean to my sister? Because I was an arrogant, self-willed, full of himself person who thought he was everything. That's why. Because I didn't have the love in me to look at somebody who was hurting or troubled or different than me, even in my own family. I didn't have the ability to love them with an open, free heart because I was such a self-centered and thought I was really nice guy. And it was worse than that. It was worse than that. See, if you don't know who you are and what God's done for you, then the gospel is nice. It's a nice security blanket. It's a nice insurance policy. But if you want to know what passion pushes a person, go minister to the Lord and ask him to minister to you and show you who you are. Who you are without him. I dare you. Ask him to show you who you are without him. He'll do it anyway eventually, but if you want the short route, ask him. The more time you spend wishing other people were different shows you how little you understand the cross. The more time you spend wishing other people were different shows you how little you understand the cross. And Paul and Barnabas understood that they were saved. You know, Paul really got it because he knew he was on the road to kill Christians. But you and I can get it. And I leave you with this verse, Paul's calling card from Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I'm going to say it again. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that leaves me out. I'm not a preacher. You are missing the point. And that is purposeful on your part because you're smarter than that. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So really, I don't know what's going to happen in our nation in the next few years, and neither do you. And I don't know what's going to happen in my life in the next few years, and neither does Gail. But the purpose of the Christian doesn't change from year to year. The purpose of a Christian is eternal. And it flows in different circumstances, yes. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of what? Peace. God wants you to have peace with him. And I can tell you about that. And I know you've been hurt by bad church experiences and legalistic religious people and all that stuff that I can't fix. But brothers and sisters, what are we to be? Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy was given by Aslan, the little vial with the little drop, and she could go get people up from the dead and heal their wounds? You know, is the antidote. Be the antidote. We get to be the antidote to the bad stuff by loving people and being honest with them. I can look at somebody and say, I'm no better than you. I can tell you about my childhood and about my adulthood and about my pride and my arrogance. And I know it's not gone, but I can tell you about it because I don't have to defend it. I've been forgiven. And you can too. The gospel. The gospel, the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Please stand with me. And the enemy will try to make you give up on the gospel and say it's something else. Don't let him trick you. How shall we end this meeting? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. God, if one thing is needed, let us follow after that which is needed. If the gospel is truly the light of the world, and we bear that light, then let us bear it well wherever you send us in everyday life. Transcend our normal with the supernatural. And Lord, place a passion in us that burns, kindles into a fiery flame of truth and love, because we are desperate without you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. If you need prayer, please come on up. Hope to see some of you.